All right, good morning. I just realized that we had like three of our four seniors up here in the band today. So our high school seniors, and the fourth one that's not here is Ruthie. So I thought, wow, you know, this is a really critical time in their lives where they're trying to decide the next steps of their life. So maybe we just take a moment and lift them up in prayer. Father, we just really lift up our four high school seniors, if you would, I think there's just four, that you would really lead them during this fall and winter as they're applying to schools and getting acceptances and denials and trying to decide what to do and all the finances involved, Lord. And, just that you would really guide them in the next step in life as they prepare to graduate high school this spring. And so we lift them all up to you and your care and your wisdom and your guidance. All right, well, turn around and greet somebody next to you that you haven't met yet today or greeted yet today, and then we'll talk about what we're doing. All right, so we have an exciting day today planned because, you know, Educare, a construction company, has been in motion. There's already been electrical run. There's a new electrical panel in the janitor's closet, and there's stuff happening, and it's going to increase greatly starting Monday. So when they start demoing old walls and building up new walls and things like that. So today we're having a work day. For anyone that can stay as long as you can after church, we're going to provide lunch. So we're going to have a hot chicken lunch provided by Jewel. So stick around and have a nice hot lunch. And then if you could stay a while, it'd be great because we're going to be moving a lot of stuff, organizing a lot of stuff, and getting ready for the carpenters to come tomorrow and start demoing stuff. So we should have a really good time together. We just were praying for good fellowship during this time. So as long as you can stay this afternoon, we'd appreciate any help. Many hands makes work light, and so we look forward to that. On that note, there's no Awana this Wednesday. Starting the next Wednesday, Cubby's Awana is going to be in the library. That's one of the things we're doing today is moving Cubby's all the way into the library. Sparks will be down in the basement in 2 weeks. So those two rooms will be vacated, and it'll just be a regular Awana night. So other than that, enjoy your Thanksgiving break. And kids, you guys can go to Sunday school class. And anyone that can help with the offering, we will take the offering now. So enjoy the rest of the service.
Can I have my PowerPoint up on the screen, please? So we are looking at Book of Esther and her life, and is normal in some of these Old Testament stories is we have a lot of information and we have to pick a slice and a couple pieces because you could probably teach for several months on all that's happened here. This is an actual photo. It's a little grainy because they didn't have iPhones back then of Esther. So a low resolution photo, but I'm exaggerating slightly there. So I'm excited to do this. You know, one of the things I run into as I talk with people about the Bible and the concepts there, they tend to look at Christianity and the Bible as this repressive, male-dominated patriarchy that just holds people down. Not all the time, but some people, that's like a common view to look at everything as something that's holding people down. And it's really the opposite. It's really the opposite of that. Christianity is, one of the views of Christianity that Paul laid out is that men and women are equal. They have different roles. but there is no one over another. They're equal in the Lord's eyes. And I think this is an example of that, in that if you had a bunch of men writing stories and they wanted to be in charge of everything, they wouldn't make a woman a successful heroine in a story. Why would that be there? They would change the story. But these are the actual accounts of what actually happened. So if I could ask, I want to apologize up front. Something has happened this year, at least with me, with allergies. This week has just been something else. So could someone grab me a glass of water? Because my voice is lower and I'm dealing with the results of that. And hopefully we'll make it through. If I have to cough on occasions, I apologize. So we're going to start with Esther and look at this aspect of her life and start right off in verse 1 in Esther in the book and look at the setting of that she was brought into. She didn't choose this place, but it's where God put her for a purpose. So why don't we stop and pray. Lord, I pray for my voice, pray for my focus, that you would help me. Lord, I know a lot of us are struggling with ailments and recovering. Thank you. From surgery or a treatment or just a cold. And I just pray that you help all of us to see how good you are today. Thank you. We can be together. Amen. So right off in verse 1. Now in the days, this is the king, in the days of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, who reigned in India from Ethiopia over 127 provinces. I was going to find a map of that, but it is a very large area. It was establishing the control that he had was quite vast. So he was the king, and these were events that were happening there. So in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants and the army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of all the provinces who were before him. So in the third year, he says, we're going to have a great feast. So this is a great thing. And he invited the army and the nobles from some of the provinces there. So he's kind of establishing and kind of having a relaxing time. I don't know if this was common, but everyone is going to see the generosity of the king in this area. And feasts were different. Like if you, we're going to have Thanksgiving here in just a couple days, right? Now, how long is the Thanksgiving feast in America? One day, and it's a gathering, but how long do you eat? Yeah, it's fairly quick, right? And then, I mean, maybe you sit down for an hour together, and maybe 2 hours, but you wrap it up, and then you'll have turkey sandwiches that night, right? Which actually, that's the best part. I like that little cheese on there. That's good. See, the sandwich, you can put cheese on. You can't put cheese on the turkey. But anyway, sorry. Definitely a foodie in my own way. But it's one day. But feasts in this day would go on often for a week or several. Actually, this went on for 180 days, this whole process. But this feast that included the drinking, this was 1 week long, and he says, you can drink as much as you want. And there was a comment about this, and this I have a hard time relating to. The drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. I can relate to that. That's good, which means you can do whatever you want. Sometimes if a king said, we're going to drink together, you were a subject. Yes, we will drink. I will drink whatever, you know, because it was a different time. The ruling class had all the authority. But there is no compulsion. The king had given orders to the staff. Each man can do as he desired. So this period lasted for a week. That's the part I have a hard time relating to, how you can drink for a week and survive that every day and feel good. But from what I've been reading, I guess that they had wine in these days, but we have, in our modern era, with the ability to ferment and pressurize things, the alcohol content of wine now is higher than it used to be. If I'm not a historical expert, but that's my understanding. So maybe you can stretch that out to drink together for a week. So they did that. And so you had the guys all doing this. And then as Ahasuerus' queen, Queen Vashti, had the ladies had their own little gathering in the palace. And this is not uncommon. You kind of see this today. If husbands and wives get together to, like, watch a game, the families will get together and the guys will huddle and watch the game and the ladies will huddle over there. It just happens naturally in some way. So this went on for about a week. And the king, after a week of this, hanging out with the guys, just relaxing, decides that he wants his beautiful queen to get dressed up and walk in front of everyone so everyone can admire her beauty. Now, we don't know his motivation, but that's an odd thing to do. Now, why would you do that? Well, I'm speculating a little here, but that might be an ego boost for the king. This is my queen. Look at my queen. They've been drinking for a week, you know, and that's, oh. So what happens if you do that in front of normal guys? They would go, wow, she's pretty attractive. The king is a lucky guy, right? They would think that. So I can't think of a real good, honest, moral, upright reason for the king to do this, but he did. Bring the queen, have her come, so we can admire her beauty. That's kind of making her a showpiece, an unfortunate event, but he did it. Here is what happened. But the queen refused to come at the king's command. This was a command given through his eunuchs. The message was delivered because Facebook Messenger was down that day, so he sent some people along to do that. So the king, they were all having fun. Suddenly the fun is over. The king gave an edict, and it wasn't followed. What he wanted, this is so interesting, what he wanted, let's all do this, and it didn't happen. Suddenly, he is amazingly enraged. The king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. So suddenly, we're all having fun, they're all drinking, and then he is angry as all get out, because what he said did not happen. So this is the situation, and he's the king. This is one of the things that's different. The king is the ruling class. One of the things that Christianity brought to the world, brought to the Western world, which we benefit from, is that all people are equal. We don't have a ruling class. We have elected officials in our country, partially based on the premise that God is the creator of all people. So no one is over everyone else. That had not permeated the culture here. There was the ruling class and everybody else. And that's the way it was. So to be part of the king's court, to be brought up to his level was a big deal. And there's this guy. You know that guy? This guy sees the king is angry. His name is Memucan. So Memucan sees the king is angry, and I'm speculating a little on motivation, but you could say, wow, king, that doesn't seem like that big of a deal. We've been drinking for a week. Just let it go with your queen, you know. But no, Memucan, you know, you want to be in the king's favor, right? And the king can have your head cut off if you don't do what he said. Now, you know, when you're angry, what happens when you're angry? Ever been angry? You want someone to say, part of you, your fleshly part, wants someone to say, you're so right. You're so right. They took advantage of you. They didn't listen. You didn't get what you want. They are so out of bounds, right? That's what you want to hear. You want to hear, yeah, that's there. How dare they? How dare they? You just wanted her to get her best clothes on and walk around in front of these drunk men for a while. That's all you wanted. And she said, no, how dare she? She is immoral, irreverent. It'll ruin the country. This is what happened. This is what Memucan did, right? And you know, you feel when someone's angry, I've noticed this with myself, you feel this pressure of, wow, they're really upset. There's a pressure that goes with that. And I don't want to make them more upset. Now the king has the authority to have your head cut off. Now Mucan said, not only has Queen Vashti done wrong, not only has she done wrong to you, O king, but also against the officials and all the peoples in all of the provinces that you rule over. This is a renegade rebellion that must be stamped out. We must do something. This woman is taking over the whole country. Exaggerating a little, but that's what he's saying. He's saying this will affect everyone. The women, all of the women, all of the wives will go, I will not do what you said and do my own thing. So I'm adding a little to this. But that's the way it looks to me. So they decide that they need a new queen. This queen is not good because it's going to undermine the men's authority in the land. So Memucan is seeking to not to agree with the king's anger and come along his side and maybe be, this is my speculation, maybe be brought up in the king's hierarchy. Yes, Memucan, you are a good man. You see it like I see it. So that's my opinion on maybe the motivation here. So Memucan and the other nobles come up with this plan. We need a new queen. The old queen isn't good enough. She doesn't do what we say. She's causing rebellion in the land. So in Esther 2, the plan is developed. Here's the plan. Let's appoint officers to travel throughout the land in the provinces of the kingdom and gather all the beautiful young virgins into a harem in Susa. We're going to gather all the women from all these 127 provinces, all the beautiful ones, and bring them together in one place. Under the custody of Hegel, the king's eunuch, who's in charge of the women, and let cosmetics be given to them. We are going to give them beauty treatments, and we're going to bring them to you, O king. Because the old queen is just a rebel, and we're going to find you a new queen. Now, I'm not trying to justify this, but if you're the king and you're angry, you don't know if you like your old queen, and someone tells you, we're going to bring you the most beautiful women in the land, some guys will say, yeah, that's a good plan. Let's go with it, right? And that's what happened. Yes, this is a good plan. This is a good plan. I like the plan. I like that you nobles and Memucan, you guys are doing a good job. Let's put that plan in place. So, this is what happened. This is what happened. So, up to this point, we hear nothing about Mordecai. We hear nothing about Esther. Now we are introduced to their situation. So, first we hear about Mordecai. There was a Jewish man in Susa. So, he's already there where all the women are being gathered into Susa, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jar, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who'd been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives. So there's a whole story about his life, being carried away as a captive. So anyway, here's Mordecai. He was there. And here is Esther's situation. He was bringing up Hadassah, whose name is Esther, a daughter of his uncle. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was beautiful, so she fit the criteria. She was very attractive. She had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. This was common. There were no social services in this day that family members were obligated and they helped out. This was in a time where you could die from all types of ailments. There was no modern medicine or penicillin or anything. And so we don't know why her father and mother died, but they had died. So Mordecai is raising Esther. But Esther fits the criteria and is in Susa and gets drawn into this harem of women who will be brought before the king. So this whole process is going on. Someone decides you get to go spend the night with the king. And anyone remember when the feast happened? How many years that Ahasuerus had been ruling? I went over it real quick. Year 3. So Let's look at how much time has gone by where the king had this little plan going on. And when Esther it was Esther's turn to go see the king in the evening. Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So how many years had this beauty pageant been going on? 4 years. So the king did not seem to be in too much of a hurry. Let's find a new queen today. 4 years had gone by. So this seemed to be something he was okay with. So Esther, the king loved Esther more than all the women. She had won grace and favor in his sight than all the virgins, and so that a royal crown was set on her head, and he made her the queen. So there's actually some of the Bible scholars disagree. So they believe, you really can't tell, that there was some type of physical relationship that would happen when the women would stay overnight. That really doesn't say. We don't really know. But this says that the king loved her. And I was thinking about how this works. You know how some people you get along with well and some you don't mesh as well? This actually happened to me before I was married. I worked in Boston. I had an internship there. I was working for a construction company. We were building hospitals. And I worked in construction for 20 years, and this was part of my college experience. And I was there in Boston in Quincy, Massachusetts, putting an addition on the Quincy Hospital with a construction company. And back then, there was a lot of paper documentation. Things weren't as computerized, so it was a lot of information to organize. And we hired someone from a temp agency just to organize all the paperwork and do the filing. And she was really cute. When I was younger, my hair was black, and people would go out with me sometimes if I asked them. And I thought, wow, she is really cute. And I got an idea, because I said, we're in Quincy, Massachusetts, and the harbor's right down there with the water, so we'll get some sub sandwiches, which in New England are called grinders. That's where the Italian place makes the hot sub sandwiches. And we'll go down to the water, and we'll have lunch, just she and I, because she's really attractive. She had short blonde hair, and I go, oh, that's great. So I buy the sandwiches, and we get her in the car, and we go down to the harbor, and we talk for about 5 minutes. And then it hit me. We have nothing in common. As a matter of fact, she just thought about life in a very different way than I did. And it was just hard to even have a conversation. And you know what happened after that? I don't know if you've done any dating or been on a date. 5 minutes became 10 minutes. And I wanted to be done, and I go, this is just awkward. We do not get along, even though she's attractive. Just we didn't click or mesh or whatever, but I go, it would be nice if this was over very quickly. Ever been on a date like that? Ever been with someone like that? You know, and maybe it's not you or them, it's just that it's hard to relate. And that was my situation with this girl, and we went back to the job site and we never went out again. And so in terms of the king and Esther, somehow the king and Esther got along very well in their relationship, and the king loved her. That's what it says. The king loved her, and so he made her the new queen. And he was in such a good mood, and this is proof that he really liked her. You have to see this. I've never seen this anywhere else in the scripture. Let's see if we get this here. It may be somewhere else, but the only place I've seen it. This has been said before. The king gave a great feast to all his officials. It was the Esther's feast. So he had found After 4 years, he had found someone he liked. This is the new feast. Look at this. This is amazing. This has never happened. He granted a remission of taxes to the province and gave gifts with royal generosity. This is a happy man. He found someone he really cares about. I'm going to share this verse. A remission of taxes with all of our legislators. I'm hoping for this to go forth. Sorry. It may be somewhere else in the scripture, but I've never seen it. So anyway, the king is in a good mood. He's in a good mood. You don't have to pay taxes for a while. We're going to get rid of those. I found someone I like, right? And that's how love is, right? The rules don't matter as much. I love everyone. I love you. I love her. No taxes. Everyone have some more wine. So, all right. So, that is Esther's situation. She is the new queen. Vashti is not the queen. There is no more rebellion in the land. So, now we have a new situation developing where Mordecai is a devoted Jewish man. And Jews are commanded to only worship God and to not bow down to anyone else. And Mordecai took that literally. You used to bow down to nobles and bow down to the king and his noblemen, and Mordecai would not do that. He would physically not do that. That comes down to conscience. Some guys might say, well, what's the big deal? I'll do that. Mordecai says, no, I bow down to no man. I only bow down to the God of heaven. So Haman is the guy we love to hate because of his motivation. Excuse me. Haman had noticed that Mordecai would not bow down to him. And this is documented in Esther 3. Same thing that happened to the king. Remember, everything's fine. I'm a good person. I'm in charge. But what I wanted to happen did not happen. And now everything is bad. The world is bad, and I'm very upset. This happened to Haman. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down to him and give him this respect which was customary in the land, he was filled with fury. Now, he could have taken this out. The normal thing would be to take this out on other people, on the person who did that. Can you believe? He complained to his wife, can you believe this, Mordecai, what he wouldn't do? I hate him. I want to kill him. It makes me so angry. And so that's not what Haman did. Interestingly, he decided that not only did he want to wipe out Mordecai, he wanted to wipe out the entire race of Jewish people. Excuse me, sorry. This is what the scripture says. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. That's an amazing statement. That someone's anger could go from one person to an entire race of people. I want to destroy all of them. This is really what Hitler did with the Jews as well. In his view of trying to give hope to the German people was based on purifying the German race. The Jews are the problem. We want to eliminate them from Europe. That became their goal. This was Haman's goal. I'm so angry. I'm so upset that I want to kill all of them. I care nothing for their wives, husbands, their families, their children. We will take all of them out. The people of Mordecai threw out the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. So interestingly, as often happens with unrighteous anger, is we're not honest, and it is not portrayed honestly. He did not go to the king and say, oh, king, I am so angry with this one guy that I want to kill him and all of his people, that none of them perturb me again. What he said was, these people, they don't honor us all of them. All these people are really upstarts in the land, and they're probably going to rise up at some day in the future. We might as well deal with them just to secure the future of the kingdom. And I'll tell you what, this will cost some money to do this, but because I love being a nobleman and here in your presence, I'll pay for it. I'll take care of it, O king. Now, the king only knows what's reported to him, and it sounds like a good plan. He's got no way to verify some of these things, or at least he didn't dig into the truth himself. This is what it says in verse 9. If it please the king, let a decree that all these unrighteous, rebellious, upstart people who don't fit in, who are going to cause dissension in the land, we just destroy them. And I will pay 1,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasury. So this unrighteous plan becomes the law of the land. As Ahasuerus goes, yes, so we must maintain control of the kingdom. That's good. Let's make it the law. That became the law of the land. Really amazing. Really amazing that this was, but it did. Ahasuerus didn't know the motivation, and it thought it was just part of keeping control of all these 127 provinces. So the law goes out. It is issued, the decree, that all the Jews are to be systematically destroyed. All their wives, all their property taken, all their children, all the men will be killed at a certain time in the future. So Mordecai learns of this. Esther is kind of protected from this in her environment. She's in the palace. We don't really know if her nationality was known or revealed, but Mordecai sends a message. He says, this is your time. This is your time. You have access to the king that none of us have. You have an access, and he cares about you. You have an access. You have his ear. You must go ask for this to be undone for our people. So Mordecai, and they just can't go talk to each other, so he sends a message to Esther. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews. What Esther had said was, you can't just go appear before the king. The king determines his business. If you walk in, anyone who walks in unannounced, you take your life in your hands. They can have you killed. The king always decides what he wants to focus on. You just don't walk in and say, I have an issue I would like to talk about. That was not the way the kingdom was run. So she goes, I will lose my life if I do that. I take my life in my hands. And Mordecai says, you're going to die anyway. You are going to die anyway. So let's take a shot at this. You know, if you think about it that way, I don't mean this in the wrong way, but you're going to die anyway, right? All of us have a limited amount of time. We don't know how long, but we are all going to die anyway, right? Why not live for God with all the time he gives us? That's what Mordecai is saying. Now, this is interesting. This next verse, or next part of the verse, is part of verse 13. For if you keep silent, and we know what it's like to be afraid. I'm afraid to say something. I'm afraid to mention something because someone might react. When I was out yesterday, I'm running for a elected office in town here with the school district, and I was going around with someone who's a friend of mine who's trying to be an alderman. And we're getting signatures. You got to get some signatures just to be on the ballot. I saw a guy walking down the street and his wife. And it was a little snowing out yesterday. And I said, hey, never met him. Would you sign our ballots? You know, I'm running for school board and he's running for this. And he's like, I don't know you guys. I don't know you guys. He says, what are you running for? You know, he says, I'm running to be on the school board. He said, he says, why? With that, you know, like, what are you doing, you know? And he says, well, I'm a pastor of a Christian church. He goes, what does it mean to be a Christian? And it's very aggressive, you know. It's kind of like he's had too many solicitors knock on his door. And I said, well, you know, I want to see more mentoring go on. Yeah, I think it's important for older people to speak in the younger people's lives. And he goes, mentoring, that's a very vague word. And so I'm going, oh, this guy's very defensive. And so I need to try something here. And my friend is a little more timid than I am. I mean, what do you do with someone who's living? So he says, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I go, well, there's two ways to get to heaven. And then his eyebrows go up and his eyes squint a little bit because I know where we're going. I said, well, the first way, see, God has this law. And the first way you can go to heaven is to obey God's law perfectly all the time, every day. That's the first way. And he relaxed a little bit after that. And we got to talk, you know. But sometimes people are very aggressive and combative. She was afraid of that. We know what it's like to face it. She was afraid that the king, if he is like, what on earth are you doing here? Off with her head. I got rid of Queen Vashti. I might be next if I don't do what he wants. She was afraid of that aggressiveness. So he's saying, now look what Mordecai says, though. He says, we have a promise from God. If you keep silent, relief and deliverance will rise up from the Jews from another place. Mordecai has faith because the Jews will continue. He goes, God will rescue the Jews. I know this because he knows the Old Testament. He's saying, I know this will happen, but maybe it'll happen through us. And it looks to me like you're in the best place. Esther, you're in the best place to do it. Even though you're scared, even though you don't think it's going to work out, even though you think you might die, you're the best shot we have. Let's see if God will fulfill this promise through you. So she says, oh, actually, she says one more thing. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is a great perspective. Who knows? If you look at how this happened, how even she became queen really through kind of a perverse situation. I'm going to put this queen on display, the old queen, so these drunken men can ogle her and admire her beauty. And that didn't work out. And now it wasn't a bunch of righteous she was put in here, but she ended up here through some really weird situation, right? But Mordecai is saying God may use all of this unrighteous action, and you're here now because of all that. Maybe this is why. God did not bring you here to leave you here. Maybe this is why God brought all this about and was able to weave all this together. This takes a spiritual eye to see this. It'd be much easier to say, what a mess. If you really think about it, all of us are going to be executed. All of our property taken. That is the law of the land. That's what it says. That's the law of the land. It'd be easy just to despair and all hope is gone. It takes a spiritual view that God is bigger than this. Mordecai has that. So, Esther has to face this and decides, I will try. But when you're really scared and you know you need God's help, you know you can't do it on your own. You pray and fast. When you're fully confident in yourself and your own ability and your own power, we don't pray much. We don't fast much. She asks for this because she knows the risks are very high. Go and gather all the Jews. Be found at Susa. Hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink. And you know it's bigger than you. You ask for God's help because it's intimidating to do something different and new. So now the queen has to face and bring out the truth of what's really happening. So she goes and meets with the king. And you know you've heard the story before. And she stalls a little bit. She says, so she appears before the king, and what do you want? He says, come make a feast. They come to the feast, Haman and the... So here, the guy you're supposed to talk about is there with the king. That is intimidating. That really is. So she stalls one more time. Come back tomorrow night. And here's what the king says. On the second day, they were drinking wine. They're relaxing afterwards, after the feast. And the king says, what do you wish, Queen Esther? It should be granted for you. What is your request? Even up to half my kingdom. I think this is kind of an expression. If the king always gave away half his kingdom, he'd be out of kingdom in two giveaways. I got no kingdom left. I gave it away to one person. They took it. Most of the time, people have a very specific request, right? I want this taken care of. I want that. Please help my family. Please help my, you know. So I think it's an expression of generosity. You are a favored person. I will help you. Please, and I know it's intimidating, please say what you want to say. This is what she says. If I found favor in your sight, she appeals to him, O king, let it please the king, let my life be granted for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. She addresses the issue. Not merely as slaves. Oh, sorry. If we had been sold merely as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything because we would have continued. I would have been silent for our affliction. We are to be destroyed and killed. It was just, we're going to be enslaved, no big deal. But all of us are going to be executed. The whole nation of Israel, all of my family, all of my relatives will be gone. So, what happens? Well, who has done this? Who has perpetuated this wicked plot? It's Haman. It's that guy sitting next to you. And the king sees the truth. And this time the king gets angry in that same rage and has Haman executed. And God took this weird, awkward situation and provided, not only protected for the Jews from this plot, but provided for their future through her, through a very scary, intimidating situation that she didn't ask for. She lost her mom and dad and got put and ended up being queen of the land. So, what do we learn from this really unusual, messy situations? Here's one of the things I pick up. God used very messy, impure motivations for good. A lot of times it's very easy to despair over crisis situations. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this? Why is this? Even how she became queen, you know, I think I'm thankful that we have a better perspective on what good relationship is instead of using people. Christianity has brought that true relationship. But this is how Esther got put into this place. And God put her in that place that she could be used to help other people. God has that ability. Even when people are angry, even when they're upset, even when their motivations are unrighteous, right? That God can use that for good because he can weave everything together. You may not see it in the moment. Second point, God moved Esther to a place where he asked her to stand up to provide for others. God does the same thing with us. God commands every Christian to stand for the truth and to point to him. That God is real and God is bigger than this. And God will provide for you. God is there. And God is here for you. God asks people to stand. The third point I get is taking that stand may threaten and scare you. You know, we were talking with that guy, and this wasn't a life-threatening situation, but he was very aggressive yesterday. My friend didn't say a word. I'm a little more comfortable He just shut up, and he's a nice guy. But I kept talking, and the other guy relaxed. We were able to talk about faith and Christianity, getting to heaven, and he signed my petition to be on the ballot. But there are times things will appear very threatening in what God wants you to do, because there's a spiritual battle, and whatever God wants you to do, the devil wants you to stay right where you are and cave into your fear. This is one of the things the body of Christ is helpful for. It took Mordecai to say, maybe this is why God has you here. She was too scared to do anything until Mordecai said, no, I think God is going to use you, because we get scared. And we need to say, there's a God's promise. Here's what I'm trusting for. God is going to deliver the Jews. We need that from each other. It's one of the ways we encourage each other. And last point. Standing for the Lord is more important than your safety. He made this point. He said, yes, you might die. In Christianity, you really die to yourself. You die to yourself your whole life, and you learn to live for God. It's kind of a cool thing. Even though our bodies fail us, our relationship with God becomes more and more alive as we die to ourselves and live to Him. It's something that can grow and flourish even as our energy wanes. But stand, sometimes we can say, I just want to be safe here and not take any risks. Taking risk for what God promised will help us and help others for all eternity. Why don't we pray, and we will have the music team come up, and we'll wrap up for today. God, thank you for the example of Esther, how you moved her into this place where she could, where you could provide for the whole nation, where Mordecai became a nobleman and able to protect and provide for the whole nation of Israel. Thank you for that. Thank you that you do the same thing for us, that you move us into places. Thank you that you can help us with our fears. Amen.